having read 2 Kings 11 together, and I asked Brother James to come forward and speak on Joash, the hidden king.
There shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. That was the promise, wasn't it, that God had made to David. But as we've just read there in 2 Kings chapter 11, brothers and sisters, that promise now in the days of Queen Athaliah is hanging on a thread, isn't it? And it seems that almost all hope is lost. And yet God is going to show such providence in the life of this young boy Joash, so that his promise will not fail. His promise never fails, does it, brothers and sisters? No matter how unlikely it might seem. And that's what we're going to have a look at to begin this second talk now. Just come to 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. We're introduced to Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. When she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Verse 3 tells us that her terrible reign is going to go on for 6 years. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. You notice the formula that's used to describe her reign is just Athaliah reigned over the land for 6 years. Yeah. There's this common formula in Kings and Chronicles, isn't there, that's used to describe the reigns of the kings. So-and-so was X years old when they began to reign, and they reigned Y number of years over Judah and did that which was Z in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, that's the standard formula, isn't it? But, you know, that's not used to describe Athaliah's reign. We're not, the record doesn't dignify her, if you like, with that sort of postscript. She's an imposter to the throne, and the Lord is going to deal with this woman. You just come to verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And when we read those words, brothers and sisters, straight away it gets us thinking about Moses, doesn't it? It sounds like the way that Joash was saved was extremely similar to the way that Moses was saved. He was hidden under the bed, it sounds like. And just as Moses was hidden from Pharaoh, there's a nurse. It's the same word that's used to describe Moses' nurse there in Exodus chapter 2. And the bed's instrumental, just as the ark was instrumental in which Moses was laid. So the language that's been used in that verse is being employed to show us Joash as a new Moses. And just as it seemed that all hope was lost there in Egypt, as they were under the burdens of the taskmasters, there in the bondage of sin and death, yet the Lord God would deliver them. So it seems now that all hope is lost, and yet God, who delivered them back then, is going to deliver them once more. He's going to save the life of this young king, isn't he, from the new Pharaoh, from Queen Athaliah. Jehosheba, the lady, that the woman that we read about there in verse 2, her name's interesting. It means the oath of God, or the Lord has sworn. It carries with it the idea of an oath or of a promise. And that's what God's doing now, isn't he? He has sworn, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. That's the promise that he made to David. And now the Lord is remembering that oath in the people that he is bringing into this situation. People like Jehosheba, people like Jehoiada. He's remembering that promise, and he is bringing it now into action so that this young boy is going to be saved. And it's just like the Exodus again. Remember that at that time the Lord had remembered the oath, we're told in Exodus. He remembered the oath that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So there are some real similarities once again between what's happening in the king's record and the Exodus. Well, Jehosheba's husband is this wonderful man, Jehoiada. And he is the main character in this narrative here in 2 Kings chapter 11. And he's absolutely instrumental, isn't he, in what the Lord God is going to do. The Lord uses this man to fulfill his purpose. You come to 2 Kings 11 and verse 4, and just think about the way that people respond to Jehoiada and the kind of strong, powerful person he was. Verse 4, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains of the guard and brought them into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So here is a man who commands the respect and has authority over the rulers and over the captains and the guard. And they're going to listen to him and they're going to come into a covenant relationship with him and swear to do what this man tells them to do. So he's a sort of tour de force, isn't he? Look at verse 9. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. You know, he was a man who said and people acted. He is a man who commands this respect. Now come to verse 12. And he, it's Jehoiada, brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. It's Jehoiada who's going to be in control of this. Then verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they're going to do exactly as Jehoiada said. Imagine putting that woman to death. You know, a woman who struck fear into people. But, you know, this is this man, Jehoiada. People are going to hear his commandments and listen and obey. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house. And there she was slain. So you get the idea, don't you, brothers and sisters? God has put this man into this situation. He's made it possible for him to be there. And we'll think about how remarkable that is in a moment. Because he is the sort of person that is needed in this situation. Finally, perhaps, verse 17, it's Jehoiada who made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. It's Jehoiada who's going to bring all of this together. If he hadn't have been there, none of this would have happened. Now, there was only one man, I would suggest, who was right for this job. The Lord has brought this situation into being with this man there present in order to fulfil his will. But what's really quite remarkable is how old Jehoiada is. And do you know how old Jehoiada was when he died? 130. Which is quite remarkable, isn't it? Another question for you. How far back do you have to go in Scripture to find somebody who was older than 130 when they died? There's a teaser for you. I went through this as best I could, so I might have this wrong, and please tell me if you've got a better answer, the right answer.
Abraham.
Okay, so now there's somebody more recent than Abraham. Pardon?
Amram.
Yeah. So Amram, Moses' father, was 137. That's, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 6. You have to go back 650 years to find somebody who dies at an older age than Jehoiada. This is quite remarkable, brothers and sisters, that a man would live. It would be, you know, as remarkable as somebody living to that age nowadays, I suppose. All right? So this is amazing that the Lord has chosen just the right man for the job, who's able to bring about this situation through the authority and the respect that he has. And the Lord's preserved his life to bring him to this moment. It's a wonderful providence, isn't it? Great, the way that the Lord God works. And what's even more wonderful, I suppose, is or odd, is that we have the oldest man for 650 years. We have the youngest king. 7 years old when he came to the throne. So we've got this extreme situation, haven't we, of this very young king being led by this very old man. What else do we know about Jehoiada? Well, there's an interesting chronological fact. So come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We can't be absolutely sure, I don't think, about the exact dates here, but we can certainly put forward a pretty good case for what I'm about to show you. So we're going back to Asa's reign now, the 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. And it tells us there that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. So remember, he goes out to meet Asa after the battle with the Ethiopians. And he said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." And that's what happened in the end. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. And he's referring to a time in Israel's history, perhaps the time of the judges. A time when Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And that certainly sounds like the time of the judges, doesn't it? So he's saying, Asa, do you remember there was that time when there were all of those problems because there wasn't a teaching priest and the law wasn't being taught in the land? And I think what Asa does is listen to what Azariah has to say here. And he does something about it. And we saw, don't we, how he reacted. Verse 7, Azariah says, "Be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded." And Asa, when he heard those words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and did put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from the mount. And so on. So he's going to act on the words of this prophet. And he's going to, you know, strike up a covenant. Verse 12, "They'll enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers." So he's going to listen and he's going to obey. He's going to do something about it. And one of the things that I think he does, brothers and sisters, is having been told how it all went wrong when there weren't teaching priests and when the law was not communicated to the people, is that he's going to put in a system of teaching priests. That's how the people are going to learn about God again. And there's perhaps a bit of support for that when you come to the reign of his son, King Jehoshaphat, because that's precisely what he does. And I wonder whether he was following in the footsteps of his father. So having been told then the drawbacks of the law not being taught, I wonder whether Asa sets up this system of teaching priests to go and communicate the law to his people. But what's interesting is that we can work out roughly, we said, didn't we, that this was the 15th year of King Asa. And if we put that together and do a little bit of maths with the age of Jehoiada, we don't have all of the details, so that's why it's a little bit rough. But I think we can work out, brothers and sisters, that at the time that a teaching priest was needed so much in Judah, at this time, Jehoiada was round about 30, and he was just beginning his service as a priest. Okay? So he goes all the way back to the time of Asa, and that's when he was beginning his job, becoming, I would suggest to you, one of these teaching priests who were to go out and to tell people about the law. If you just come with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 12. And you can see particularly how this is the role of Jehoiada in the life of this young king, Joash. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. "In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash," or Joash, "began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Okay, And the word instructed there is the same word which is used to describe the teaching priests who would go out and teach the law when Azariah talks about the problem of not having that. Okay? So I would suggest to you, and you know, you can take it or leave it, but what's happening here, just putting it all together, is that Jehoiada is beginning his job as a priest in Asa's day. And he saw it all happen, didn't he? He saw the reform. He saw what the word of God was able to do in the life of that king. And then he saw failure as well. He saw how Asa ultimately fell. And then he lived through the reigns of other kings, Jehoshaphat and so on. And so he had this huge amount of experience. And we've got this man then who, being a teaching priest, has had his life preserved so that he can be brought to this situation, so that now he can be the priest who instructed Joash. So that Joash is going to learn all that he needs to from the word of God at the hands of this man. The Lord has brought him to this place, has preserved his life all of these years. What wonderful providence it is, brothers and sisters. The Lord's perfectly ordered and got all of the gears working exactly right, hasn't he? And got all of the people in all of the right places at the right time to make all of this happen. So that he is the Lord who remembers and fulfills and keeps his promises. And that's the providence of the Lord at work. Well, we thought about the influences that Asa had, the influence of the word of God. We'll think about the influences that Joash had, and obviously it's this man, Jehoiada, isn't it? Come to 2 Chronicles 23. And let's just examine some of the things that Jehoiada does, the environment that Jehoiada creates for Joash, and what Joash then goes on to do. We haven't got much time to delve in here, so we'll just pick out a couple of points. I'd like you, as we look at 2 Chronicles 23, to see how many references there are to David and to Moses. And we only get this from the Chronicles record, right? It's not there in Kings. The chronicler, deliberately, through the Spirit, is bringing out these references to the fathers of old, to Moses and to David. So 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 18, please. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord. So what's happening now is Jehoiada, the kingdom having been ruined by Athaliah and all of the, she's brought in all of that idolatry. Now Jehoiada's going to get them back to the old ways. He's going to get them back to the time of David. He is going to reintroduce worship in the way that it had been conducted in David's day. He's going to appoint the offices in the house as it had been in David's day, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses. So they're going back to the law, back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. So you get the idea, don't you, that it's back to the old traditions, the things that worked. Worship based on the word of God. Worship which is ordered and conducted in the way that the Lord God has taught in his word. And Jehoiada understands the importance of that. Athaliah's ruined the kingdom. What do they need to do? Just get back to the word. And get back to those old traditions. And Joash kind of learns this. This becomes something that he will do later. Just come to 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 6. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses? So they're having a collection in order to refurbish the temple. And it's described as the collection which is according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And if you go, come down to verse 9, they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. So all of these references to Moses and to David, getting back to the old ways. That's how things are going to be done. That's what Jehoiada has encouraged Joash to do, and that's what Joash now is doing in his reign. Now, come over to verse 12. What does this remind you of that had happened all of those years ago? And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So what does that remind us of? Hiring teams of people in order to repair the house. Yeah, it's like Solomon, isn't it? Okay. So verse 13, the workmen wrought and the work was perfected by them. That's a phrase that comes out straight out of Solomon's temple. And they set the house of God in its state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, I think that's how the building of Solomon's temple, how the record finishes, you know, that he finished the work. So the language of the temple is being employed here. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So it's back to the old ways, back to the ways of David and the way that worship was ordained then. Back to the law of Moses and the things that were taught in the Bible, that are taught in the Bible. Back to the ways of Solomon and the way that the house was constructed in order that they might worship in a way that was appropriate. Back to the old traditions. That was what was going to work. And just notice there, let's just go back to verse 12 and notice how the place that Jehoiada gets Joash working is the house of the Lord. He puts him to work in the ecclesia. There's this young man who needs to be learning, and where's the best place to learn? It's in the house of the Lord. And gave it to such as did the work in the service of the house of the Lord, to repair the house of the Lord, to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen, verse 13, wrought and the work was perfected by them, and they set up the house of the Lord. Verse 14, the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord at the end of verse 14, continually. It's in the house that Joash is put to work, isn't it? It's there that his focus is going to be. And what a lovely phrase there is there at the end of verse 13, that they set up the house of God in his state and they strengthened it. So there's this lovely picture, isn't there, brothers and sisters, of this, you know, young man, older now, but you know, young man who's going to be put to work in the ecclesia. That's how an older man and a younger man, an older brother and a younger brother are going to work together in this. They're going to work together in the ecclesia. Joash is going to be given a role in the ecclesia to strengthen the ecclesia. And what an important lesson that is for our young people and for us today. Now that's the place that they learn, being given a task in the ecclesia, so that they might learn those things which are necessary for ecclesial life, how to help their brothers and sisters strengthen the house of God, whose house we are. But there's another lesson that comes from this, isn't there? That which Jehoiada seeks to do from the outset, from the time when Joash is this young boy, is to create this environment which is based on the traditions of old, based on the tradition of the law of Moses and of worship ordained in David's day, and what they did in Solomon's day when the temple was built and the Lord was glorified at. He's taking him back, isn't he, to those old traditions. And what an important lesson I think that is for our young people and for us now, because we have some wonderful traditions, don't we? And I use that word in only a positive way. We have some wonderful traditions, don't we, of being a community that reads the Bible every day. We seek to do that, you know, if we follow the Bible reading planner all the way through in a year. And our focus is on learning from studying the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for a reason, thou shalt love, this is the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind and thy strength, for a reason. You know, he wants us to love his law and to pour ourselves over it and come to know him through his word. That's why the Lord God has given us his word, that we can do that. And we have this wonderful tradition, which we should pass on to our young people, of reading the word of God, of having it as the basis. That's what Jehoiada was doing. You know, having it as the basis for that young man's life right from the outset, going back to the law of Moses and David and Solomon. Yeah? And that's what we can do for our young people. Provide it, bring them to the word and provide it as the basis for their lives. Well, despite the good start, rather like Asa, things go wrong in the life of Joash. We know that. In fact, his reign is almost a carbon copy of Asa's reign. I'm going to have a look at that together. So come to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 17. And as with Asa, when we saw such a good start and then such a fall, we scratched our heads and we wondered, why did that happen? And we perhaps identified some clues in the record to tell us why that happened and took a lesson from it. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to ask ourselves, why did such a good king who started so well under the tutelage of Jehoiada turn out to do the terrible things that he did? And what can we learn from that? 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Who are they? Who are the princes of Judah? Well, I think we can perhaps speculate a little. If you just come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8. As it's talking about GQ, it says 2 Chronicles 22 verse 8, and it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And Ahaziah, so he has these advisors, these princes of Judah, okay? And they're going to go on, I think. Although it seems though as though Jehu has slain them, yet there are some of them left, and they're going to go on into the reign of Athaliah, and they're going to become Athaliah's advisors. And then when Joash comes to the throne and Jehoiada is there, they somewhat disappear into the background, only now to reappear. And now those people who had brought idolatry into the land are going to teach the thing the king to do this as well. Come to verse 18, back to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. So the king is going to listen to this bad advice. Once upon a time, he'd listened to the advice of Jehoiada, but Jehoiada dies. And now he's going to listen to something else, isn't he? And let's just break down verse 18. Let's just think about some of the words that are used, because it's ever so important. We're told there that they left, not the Lord God, or not following the Lord God, or not the ways of the Lord God, but they left the house of the Lord God. There was Joash, who had been put to work in the house, an older brother and a younger brother working together there in the ecclesia. And when he'd been doing that, you know, things had worked, hadn't they? Things had been right, things had been good. And now all of a sudden he is going to go out of the house. He's going to go out of the ecclesia. That's what it says. He left the house of the Lord. And he's going to get his advice from outside of the ecclesia. He's going to get his advice from the world. And that's what's happening. And that's where things begin to go oh so wrong for him. What else does it say? And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. Joash had been encouraged, hadn't he, to go back to the ways of the fathers, the law of Moses, David, Solomon, to go back to those old traditions. And now he's going to say, listening to these princes of Judah, oh no, we don't want the old-fashioned stuff anymore. You know, we want a new way of worship. We want to do it in a way that's modern. We want to leave all of that behind. They left the Lord God of their fathers. We don't want all of that Bible reading anymore. We want to do things that are more fun. You know, you get the idea, don't you, brothers and sisters? That, in a way, is what is happening here in the life of King Joash. If you come to 2 Kings chapter 14, there's a phrase that's used there which kind of backs up what I've just said. How he was a king who came to turn his back on those old traditions, those good traditions. 2 Kings 14 and verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. So this is Joash's son Amaziah. He was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. And if you turn all of that around, this is the postscript about Joash. He was the king who didn't do those things that David had done. He was the king who turned his back on those things that Jehoiada had reintroduced. The worship ordained in David's day, and says, no, I want to do it a different way. I want to modernise our religion. Let's come back to 2 Chronicles 24, please, brothers and sisters. So what happens next? Well, it's pretty awful, isn't it? Verse 19, God sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. You just notice there the words which Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, uses. He says, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon another prophet who said exactly the same to another of the kings. Just come back to where do we need to go? 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're back in the reign of Asa again. And we've read over this passage a number of times, but we need to read it again. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Yeah, that's exactly what Zechariah was later going to say to Joash and to the others when they stopped listening to the word of God. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And who was an active priest in those days, in the days of Asa, just beginning in his profession? Jehoiada. And do you think, brothers and sisters, that Jehoiada hadn't told Joash about the day when the prophet Azariah turned up and spoke those words to King Asa, and what a profound effect it had on his life, and how it made him enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord God and the people, and Asa went on to do all of these wonderful things because of the way that the prophet spurred him on? Of course he told him about it. Of course Joash learned these stories of old that Jehoiada had experienced firsthand. And there, come back to 2 Chronicles 24, there is Joash faced with a prophet who's now come to him to repeat that message that he's heard before, the message that Azariah spoke to Asa. And how is he going to behave in exactly the opposite way to Asa, way Asa behaved. He's going to ignore, isn't he, everything he knows, everything that Jehoiada has told him. That might have been all wonderful back then when the prophet appeared and Asa behaved, but I've no time for that now. I'm going to do my own thing instead. And it's terrible, isn't it, when we get to verse 21, that they conspired against him, against Zechariah, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. That's quite something, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Athaliah had not been killed in the house of the Lord at the start. There are so many things here now at the end which answer to the start of Joash's reign. Athaliah had not been killed in the house of the Lord, and yet Joash is going to have Zechariah put to death in the court of the house of the Lord. But what had happened at the beginning? There'd been a conspiracy, hadn't there, led by Jehoiada, to bring King Joash to the throne. He'd hidden him away for 7 years, and then the time was right. And this great coup took place with Jehoiada at the helm. This conspiracy worked, didn't it? And now at the end, there's going to be another conspiracy, a terrible conspiracy, as they stone Zechariah and he dies. Verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, and when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it, and he will require it, and judgment will come against Joash. But just think, brothers and sisters, what a terrible thing this was to do. Zechariah was almost like Joash's brother. He was the son of Jehoiada. They were possibly of a similar age. Now, they'd been brought up together as brothers, and this is how Joash is going to react, and this is what Joash is going to do. It's awful, isn't it? Well, what happens next? Verse 24, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash, and the Lord will require it. And then verse 25, when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And as a conspiracy had brought him to the throne through God's providence, now a conspiracy at the end is going to kill him. Now, it's wonderful, you know, great justice, isn't it, that the Lord is going to mete out against this man. How fitting it is. And where is he going to die? He's going to die on his bed. Where had he been saved? He'd been hidden under the bed, in the bedchamber at the beginning. And the same word is now used to describe the place that Joash is going to die. The end answers the beginning. Now, there's a great symmetry in this record. So there's this reversal in his life, and he ends up, doesn't he, just like King Asa. Even there in verse 25, for they left him in great diseases. All of those things that went wrong in Asa's life are now going wrong in Joash's. And it leaves us, I said we were going to get to this question, didn't I? It leaves us with that question then. How and why did this happen? How does a king who started so well end up like this, brothers and sisters? And there are some clues in the record, and we're going to look at them very quickly to finish with. It seems that Joash never learned to stand on his own two feet. Never developed his own convictions. Never developed and owned his own faith, and that he was always too reliant on Jehoiada. Just come to 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 2. He was a king, really, who never grew up, who never reached maturity. Even when he died at the age of 47, he was still like a child who didn't have a strength of faith. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. It's only while Jehoiada was around that Joash was going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's why that's been recorded in that way. Here was a young man who needed Jehoiada too much, it would seem. Verse 3, and Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And perhaps this is telling us something of the control that Jehoiada had. It's not just the fact, I think, that Joash was too reliant on him. Jehoiada perhaps had too much control over him and didn't give him enough of a free rein, to the point even of choosing his two wives for him. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 14. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made the vessels of the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. You know, we're reading about this as if it's Jehoiada who is king and not Joash. It's Jehoiada who is in control. And only when Jehoiada is around is Joash going to maintain an even keel spiritually. There's even an example in the way that he works in the house. If you just come back to verse 4 of chapter 24. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. So it seems to me, brothers and sisters, there, that this is Joash's idea. This is a job that he wants to carry out in the ecclesia now, to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief. So up till now, this has been Joash's idea that Joash has been prosecuting. But now it's not working. The Levites aren't listening. And actually, the king's record suggests that this went on for quite a time. Joash seems to be ineffective. And it's only when Jehoiada gets involved that things start to change. And verse 6, the king called for Jehoiada the priest, the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord? It's your fault, Jehoiada. That's why it's not working. No, I'm trying to do this and trying to take on this task, and you know, it's your fault that it hasn't worked. Why haven't you had a word with the Levites? Why haven't you exercised your authority over this? And it's only when Jehoiada gets involved that things really start to move in terms of the reparation of the temple. We come to verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house, and they hired masons and carpenters, and we've read this before. You know, it's at that point that the work really starts to gain traction. Now Jehoiada is there. Now it's the king and Jehoiada, things are going to start to happen. Or verse 14, and when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made the vessels of the house of the Lord. So now Jehoiada's there, now things are going to start to happen. So you get the idea, brothers and sisters. Those little clues in the record are suggesting to us that it seems as though Joash never became his own man, okay? He was the hidden king, hidden under the bed. And I would suggest to you that he remained the hidden king, hidden under the shadow of Jehoiada. And he never really stepped out of that shadow, never learned faith of his own. He needed Jehoiada perhaps too much. And to an extent, perhaps Jehoiada didn't let him go enough in order that he might find his own feet. And we can sympathise with that, can't we? Absolutely, brothers and sisters. When we consider that there was this little baby and he was all that was left. That was the thread by which the promises of God were hanging. And how protective Jehoiada would have been as he secreted him there in the temple and brought him up for those 7 years. We can understand it completely. And yet it has its ramifications later, because Joash doesn't have a free rein and perhaps doesn't learn, because of Jehoiada's involvement, those things which he needed to. And so the time came when Jehoiada died that Joash couldn't do it by himself. Who was he going to turn to? He'd always needed an advisor. He'd always needed somebody to tell him what to do. And now he's going to have to find another set of advisors. And he's going to make a bad choice, isn't he? He's going to go outside of the ecclesia for that advice, and he's going to listen to the world. And everything is going to go downhill from there. So what can we learn from this, brothers and sisters? What are the lessons, just to finish? Well, the first is that our young people need opportunities, don't they? Need opportunities in the house of the Lord, in the ecclesia, to learn and to grow and to develop. They need to have those experiences so that they can become their own people, so that they can learn their own faith. And we, you know, we need to equip them with the word, but then we need to allow them, having taken in the word, to exercise the word out in their lives, that they might develop and that they might grow, and they might have a faith that's not the faith of their parents anymore. That's really important. You know, it's not the faith of their parents anymore. A brother came to Cleckheaton. I'm going off the notes a bit here, but a brother came to Cleckheaton a couple of weeks ago and said something that really stuck in my mind. He said, 99% of the religions in the world are practiced by people who are born into them. Okay? There is a point at which, brothers and sisters, it is essential that our children's faith is not our faith anymore. It is their own faith that they own and is the bedrock of their own lives. And I would suggest to you that that didn't happen in the life of Joash. So their faith has to be theirs, not the faith of their parents. And there's another lesson, isn't there, that life is about growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've thought about in our talk on Asa some of the stages of life that we go through. We all go through similar experiences, don't we? And each of those stages has their own experiences. And it's through them that the Lord God is seeking to develop us, to shape us, and to mould us so that we might be ready for his kingdom. And that's what was happening in the lives of these kings. We can't remain children anymore, can we? Even at the age of 47, we're still a child, was Joash. We can't remain as children. Life in Christ is all about developing through those experiences as we go through those stages, and learning and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And we're never too old to learn and never too old to develop that little bit more, are we? Can we close, please, in Ephesians chapter 4? Pointed in the direction of Ephesians chapter 4 by another brother, and it seems really fitting to the situation that we've just read about there in the life of Joash. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's what the Lord is seeking to do in our lives. He's seeking to perfect us for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. It's about being built up day by day, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a full grown or a mature man. That's what life in Christ is about, brothers and sisters. It is about developing so that we might attain unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That day by day we become a little bit more like him. Day by day, by working out the word in our lives through faith, reading the word and applying it and living it. Through those experiences, we become a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse 14, we henceforth be no more children. We don't remain like that. We grow. We don't stay as Joash stayed, a child at 47. But we move on. That we henceforth be no more children who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And how that applied to Joash. As soon as Jehoiada had gone, You know, he was going to turn, wasn't he? And he was there on the wind, being carried away by the world, and by listening to what the world was going to teach him. But brothers and sisters, it's an exhortation to develop that maturity in our lives and that knowledge, which means that we are not affected, not carried away by the world and its doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the world lies in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's what Joash needed to do, and he never did. But may we grow up into him, into the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things, in every way, which is the head, even Christ. And as we spend our lives engaged in that process, brothers and sisters, of growing and maturing, of being tested and becoming stronger through those experiences, of having faith tried and becoming purer through it, of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, our final reward when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth will be that the final stage of development, of maturity, will take place, won't it? When we are changed and we are perfected and we are made like the Lord Jesus Christ there in the kingdom, to share it with him with in eternity, worshipping and praising the Lord God forevermore. And that, brothers and sisters, is all of our hope and all of our salvation. Thank you.